Church, happy Easter day, everybody. Happy Resurrection Day. Always good to have a resurrection. It's good news, isn't it? Good news, good news. My name's Tony, for those that don't know, and I'm a lead pastor here at Impact Church. I want to welcome you and your family today, particularly if you're a new person with us today. We just want you to relax, just be yourself. Ask that you'd stay behind and have some, just share some hospitality time with us. We got free food on today. Free food's always good, isn't it? Free food is always good. So we're doing that in the cafe straight after church this morning. We're trying to go for an hour, but I'm not guaranteeing anything. Because I did that on Easter Friday, and it is so hard to go for an hour. And I was just really conscious that I was at full speed mode. And I don't want to rush these things. I don't want to rush these moments, but we rushed it on Friday because of what we were doing afterwards. We were doing a very special project called The Good Feed. And The Good Feed was a luncheon that we put on for people that are in our community that are just a little bit lost, a little bit lonely, facing some challenges in life at the moment. Some are homeless, and we just wanted to reach out, and we just wanted to let them know that we noticed them, and we wanted to love on them, and we wanted to put smiles on faces. We wanted to give people Easter eggs. Who loves Easter eggs? Who loves them a little bit more than they should? We just wanted to get some Easter eggs and just love on people. So we had about 100 people that were here for the lunch, and we set it up like a restaurant. That's why we had to rush everyone out. We just had to clear the place and clear all the chairs, put tables out, dress them up. We had food cooked for about 150 people because we had 50 volunteers here. Can I just say a big heartfelt thank you to all of our amazing volunteers? Give them a shout out. Give them a big hand today. Thank you so much. I know it was your public holiday, and you gave it up, and we were here basically all day doing that event. And I just love looking across the tables and seeing our volunteers engaging with people in conversation, heartfelt conversation. We saw people with tears in their eyes as they were hearing the stories of the people that had come. So on behalf of the people you served, thank you. Thank you. It was absolutely amazing for us to do that as a church, and we want to keep doing more and more of that kind of thing towards our community. But great to see you out today. Great to see you if you're a new person today, and thank you for coming to share your time with us this morning. This morning we're going to continue a theme that we've been speaking on for a few weeks called Good News. Good News. And we purposely labeled the thoughts that we were presenting as a lead up to Easter to be around these words, good news, because we believe everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus does and everything that Easter stands for, Easter Friday and Easter Sunday, is good news for us today, some 2,000 odd years after all those events actually took place. The story never gets old. It just keeps getting told over and over and over again. You couldn't exaggerate the level of goodness and greatness that this message of Jesus is towards every human being. And I am absolutely convinced that every human being needs to hear the good news. Are you convinced of that? I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that every single human being needs to hear the message and embrace the message of good news. Now, you've got to help me today. Normally, our church, when I preach, they just erupt an explosive applause every time I make a good point, which happens quite often during my sermon, I should say. And outstanding preaching here at Impact Church. And so I need you, if you want to get out of here at a reasonable time, you're just going to have to put your seatbelt on and control yourself. So if your neighbor gets a little bit out of hand and starts talking back to me too much and encouraging me and clapping hands, just put your hand on their knee if you know them and say, settle. Just practice that if you would. Just say, settle. Just say, settle. Because the more you applaud, the more I'm going to preach. That's the way it works here. So if you don't, some people are going, settle right now, please. Settle, settle. You know, the Easter story, the good news about the Easter story is it doesn't finish with Friday. Friday looked like the end, but it was actually the beginning. It looked like the end. You know, it always looks like the end when somebody dies. It always looks like the end. Because the way that we are conditioned is we're conditioned to understand that and to believe that, that when somebody dies, it's the end. But in terms of the gospel and the good news and the message that the Bible presents to us, death is actually a beginning. It's a beginning. It's a transition. I know there's a lot of emotion. I know there's a lot of grief for all of us that are touched by death, and all of us probably have been in some way. Today, our family is saying goodbye to the daughter of one of my cousins, who was 35 years of age, suffered a massive stroke 2 days ago. Beautiful girl, everything to live for, had a massive stroke, and she's been on life support for the last 2 days. They've been keeping her on life support so all the family could gather to say goodbye to beautiful Holly. And there's so much grief attached to that. When you think of that, when you look at that, when you consider that, there's no words, there's no answers, there's nothing at all aside from the fact that Holly was full of faith. And Holly loved Jesus, and Holly had Jesus at the center of her life, and now she is in that place with Jesus that one day we all want to go to, that one day we all look forward to being there. She's gone there what we would consider a little bit prematurely. And so the grief hits, the grief's real, the grief slaps us all in the face. And that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross on Friday. There was grief around, there was sadness, there was mourning, there was loss, there was sorrow. They placed him in a tomb thinking that was the end of the story. But can I suggest to you, it was just the beginning. It was the beginning of a new story. It was the beginning of a greater story. It was the beginning of a story that would bring life to every one of us, hope to every one of us, and really would be good news. Now, the reality is, for many of us intelligent people, any intelligent people in the room? You know, a lot of people don't think intelligent people come to church, but I've met a lot of intelligent people in church. I'm looking at lots of them right now. I'm looking at you. I'm thinking, who do I look at? I'm looking at you right now. There's a lot of intelligence in the room today. And sometimes intelligent people and sometimes not so intelligent people. Is that politically correct? That's the right way to say it. I would have said dumb, but we can't say that anymore. I would have said intelligent and dumb. Sometimes dumb people say, in terms of the story of Jesus, that they can accept the Friday part. They can accept the fact that the Romans nailed Jesus to the cross. They can accept the fact that this man Jesus, who claimed to be God, died and people killed him. They can accept that because we understand that. We understand that component of it. What a lot of people struggle with, and even people that are in church trying to love God, struggle with the fact that there's a Sunday component to the Easter story. That the death wasn't the end, it was just the beginning. There was a resurrection. When he said, you can destroy this temple, meaning his body, but he would raise himself up again in 3 days, they couldn't accept that fact, that there would be life after death, because that had never been done before. It's a pretty cool trick. It's a pretty cool trick. By the way, Ian McCormack is coming to speak to us in a few weeks' time and do a men's breakfast and then a Sunday service with us. He's a man that's had a life and death experience and a return to life experience. He was stung by 6 Irukandji jellyfish. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been stung by an Irukandji jellyfish, but I got a little cut on my hand here. I don't know whether you can see it, where I was doing some gardening yesterday. Had to stick my hand under the wire of our fruit trees to get the weeds out, and I cut myself. And I know, and like, for a man, that's a near-death experience, that right there. Like, seriously, that is, yeah, that's a near-death experience right there. Well, Ian was stung by 6 Irukandji jellyfish. Now, I've been in the sea and had a fish brush up against my leg. I know how scary that was. You ever had that experience? Shark. And he was stung by 6 Irukandji jellyfish and had a near-death experience and kind of went to that place and then came back to life. It changed him forever. He's been traveling the world telling that story and preaching the good news of Jesus for decades now. I've heard of him for a long time. He's called the Jellyfish Man, the Jellyfish Preacher. And so we're going to have him here, which is incredible. And you don't want to miss that. For the men, for the men's breakfast, be there. And then also on the Sunday, it'll be absolutely outstanding. But even that story is nothing compared to the story of Jesus. Because the story of Jesus is a real story. It's not a once upon a time story. some stories that I used to read when I was a kid were once upon a time stories. They were nice stories, but they were made up stories. This is not a made up story. A lot of people want to rationalize it. A lot of people want to argue about it. A lot of people want to dispute it. But there are historical proofs and evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He appeared and is recorded to have appeared to numbers of different people after the fact that he had died on the Friday. And so there's recorded appearances of Jesus and life-changing moments of Jesus. And you don't do that unless you've returned to life and resurrected like Jesus did. So many people can identify with the Friday, but they really struggle with the Sunday. You see, on Friday, Jesus became sin for us, is what the Bible says. In other words, he paid the price so that we could be free, so that we could have forgiveness of sins and be made right with God. Friday was the greatest display of love the world has ever seen. Friday was the day that Jesus conquered those that were trying to conquer him. And then Sunday, he rose from the grave where he was the champion of the grave and conquered that ultimate enemy for every human being. That thing that everybody fears, he conquered that and he rose from the dead. So numbers of scriptures I want to just launch from today. Firstly, 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says this, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Think about that for a moment. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that knew sin very well. Anyone in the room know sin very well? We all do. Come on, we're not that righteous. We're good, but we know sin. Whereas Jesus knew no sin, and so he who knew no sin was made sin for those that were very friendly with sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's good news right there. We spoke about that a few weeks ago, that we would be righteous in the eyes of God. God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, and people, listen to this, this is the message of the gospel right here. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And then Romans 3:26 says this. It says, and he makes sin... No, it doesn't say that. It says, he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. We're made right when we what? When we believe in Jesus. So here's my thought. If Friday, the dying of Jesus on the cross, was so incredibly powerful and significant, and if Friday made you right with God, then why do we need a Sunday? Why do we need a resurrection if all the power was in the death? Why not just die and that's it? Story done. End of the story. Why did Jesus actually have to rise from the dead? And did he have to rise from the dead? Why couldn't he just die? Because the scriptures we've read talk about all the power being in the fact that Jesus laid down his life for our sins. And we're made right when we believe that he sacrificed his life for us. So why did Jesus need to rise from the dead? Firstly, he rose from the dead and he had to prove that he really was who he claimed to be. That he really was who he claimed to be. Muhammad Ali, "I am the greatest." Well, he was at one point, but not anymore. But when Jesus claimed to be the champion, when Jesus claimed to be the greatest, when Jesus claimed to be God in flesh, when Jesus claimed to be the anointed one, the savior of all the world, he had to prove it. And having people nail him to a cross and take his life didn't prove it. What proved it was when he overcame death. What proved it was when he rose from the grave. What proved it was when he came back to life again. So Jesus did what nobody else could do, what nobody else can do, so that the world will go, "Wow, surely you are the Son of God. Surely you are the Son of God." Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, then your trust in God is useless." And so In other words, we're wasting our time if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, because Jesus wasn't the only one that was crucified. On the day he was crucified, there were three, him and two criminals. On other days, there were many. 3,000 were crucified. It's recorded in history on one single day in Rome. 3,000 people. I can't even get my head around that. That humanity would be so cruel to slaughter in a barbaric way 3,000 people in one episode. So Christ wasn't alone in dying on a cross, but he is certainly alone in rising from the dead. He's certainly alone when it comes to a resurrection. So he did it firstly to prove who he was. He also rose from the dead to prove that what he said was true. You see, Jesus claimed that he was God. And if he was God by thought and theory that he is God, then he was eternal. He could never not exist. He could never be a God that was. He's a God that was and is to come. And there's that ongoing component to the fact of being God. Being God means you're above all, in all, through all. And that's what he claimed. He's claimed to have the greatest name, the greatest position in this world that we know of. And so he rose from the dead to prove that what he said was true. Paul says once again in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. We can have a confidence that our sins are forgiven and we're approved by God and we're made right with God because Jesus rose from the dead and conquered the grave. It's our sense of approval. Yeah. Our sense of approval that Jesus meant what he said and everything he said is true, not untrue. Because if he said, I'll rise from the dead, and he didn't, he'd be lying. But he did, and it's good, good news. So Paul says our trust would be useless, our faith would be useless, and we'd still be bound in sins. Why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? He had to rise from the dead to conquer death for himself and for us. What he did for himself, he did for us. In other words, he was the Bible calls him the first fruits, the seed of the life that we would live. That we who don't know what it is to be eternal would become eternal. That we would have eternal life. That when we go to the grave, and go to the grave we will. There's an appointed time for all of us when we will depart this life in its physicality, in the flesh that we live. But we will live on in spirit. We'll be resurrected ourselves, is what the Bible says, and we'll be united with God forever and ever and ever, and that's possible because Jesus himself rose from the dead. So celebrating this historical fact today of Easter and the resurrection, it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. But a better thing to do is not only to have an historical remembrance of Easter. A better thing to do is to actually experience Easter for yourself. To experience Easter for yourself. You see, Easter's not just an event, it's an experience. It's not an event, it's an experience. It's not just a memory, it has momentum. There's something ongoing about Easter. It's not something that you tick and flick. Like having a relationship with God is not a tick and flick thing. I said yes to Jesus, now I'll just do whatever I like. And that's not how this relationship with God works. It's an ongoing experience. The Bible calls it a new way of living, a new pattern for life, a new pathway, a new belief system, new outcomes, better promises is what the Bible says. And so the resurrection of Jesus is power for us to experience what it is to be fully alive. Are you fully alive today? Turn to your neighbor and have a look at them. Are they fully alive? Like, are you fully lit today? Because that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring you fully alive, not half alive. Who thinks their neighbor could do with a bit of resurrection today? Come on. A bit of resurrection. Jesus didn't lie. He didn't die for you just to cruise through life. He actually died so that we would experience what it is to be fully alive. Jesus appeared to one of the disciples, John, one of the apostles, the apostle John, after he had died and had resurrected, and he said this in Revelation 1:18. He says, "I am the living one." How's that for a name? Like Tony doesn't quite cut it, but living one. Living one. "I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive. I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death, and I hold the keys of the grave." And so, friends, many people have experienced the Friday part, sins forgiven. But many are still walking around not fully alive, still with a lot of decay and destruction and misery around their lives. And I want to suggest to you today, actually, I want to do more than suggest. I want to tell you today that Easter is something to be fully experienced and to become fully alive yourself, to come fully alive in every aspect of life, not just to be a churchgoer, but not just even a believer. God wants to bring you and I into full restoration. Who loves a restoration project? I love restoration projects. I'm a restorer. I love restoring things. I love renovating houses. I love taking the old and making it new. I love making it look... I love cars that are restored. I love old cars that are done up. They take my breath away when I see them. I love the old. Old is good. Everyone say old is good. Old is good. Old is good. Old is good. Old might need a bit of makeup every now and then. Like our building is old, and we painted it recently, and I looked at it and thought, oh, the old girl, we put some makeup on it. It's beautiful. We put a bit of lipstick and a bit of whatever that stuff is you put on your face, and it just looks $1 million when something is restored and made good and made beautiful. And I want to suggest to you that that's what Christ wants to do for every one of us. Paul says this in Philippians 3. He says, "I want to know Christ. I want to know him. And I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead." So in other words, Paul is saying, I want the ongoing experience. I want the ongoing experience, that life-giving experience from a life-giving God who was raised from the dead. Paul's saying, I want that same kind of experience in my life. What do you want? Do you want same, same? I do. I want same, same. I want the same as what I see in Jesus. I want the same what I see in Paul. I want that same life. So Easter is a call to be fully restored and to live restored. To be fully restored and to live restored. Many love God, but life is a little bit of a ruin for them. Love God, but life is sitting in ruins a little. And I want to encourage you today with the good news that God wants to bring ruins back to life. God loves that. He wants to bring ruins back to life, to restore life to the dying, dead areas of our life. Like people think, well, I know I'm forgiven. I know God loves me. I know God has made me right with him, but I've messed up in life a little bit. And, you know, it's just messed. It's messy. It's ugly. It's dysfunctional. I'm scarred. I've had my chances, and it's ruined. And a lot of people end up living in ruins because they simply just gave up, which I understand. They gave up. They gave up thinking it was hopeless, and they stopped being hopeful. The message of Resurrection Sunday is that God's resurrection power brings back life to dead things, to the dead areas of our lives, to us, ourselves, and every area of our lives. And God can turn it around no matter how bad it might be. We sang about it before. God turns graves into gardens, and he can turn it around. God can turn it around. Turn around. He can turn it around. Whatever's going on in your life, in your world, no matter how dark it is, he can bring light to it. No matter how much it smells, he can make it like perfume. He can make it change as we keep walking with him and stay connected with him. We used to sing a song in church eons ago because I'm old and I remember the old songs. I used to sing a song, "Something Beautiful, Something Good." That's it. Oh, yeah, I know you wanted to sing it. "All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him," it's a country and western song, "was brokenness and strife. But he brought my ute back, my dog back, my wife back, and, you know, he made something beautiful out of my life. Turn to your neighbor and say, beautiful. Some of you needed to hear that. You needed to hear that today. Something beautiful. Paul says this. I love this verse. He says in Ephesians 1, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. That's my prayer for all of us today. That we would understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us that believe. His power is for you. His power is for you. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is for you. He says it in the next verse. That same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. That same spirit, life-giving spirit, is here for every one of us. So Easter resurrection power is for you. It's for me. It's for us. It's for the church. And I am believing that God's breathing that on us like never before. Our key theme for this year, our key thought for this year is favor. I'm just believing that God is restoring favor to his people, favor to his church right across the world. What was stolen away during the last 4 or 5 years when it was a very challenging moment, a very challenging time as the world was disrupted, I think God is just bringing the harvest in right now, and his favor coming back to the church, to you, to I, to us. He's bringing life to dead things. The things that look like they were dead are going to surprise us and come alive again. You see, forgiveness happens in a moment, but restoration is a journey. It's a journey. If you've ever watched someone restore a building, restore a car, it doesn't happen overnight. And people often say, friends often say to people that are doing a restoration project, are you still working on that? Like, really? Like, we own a Queenslander. And anyone that's ever owned a Queenslander in terms of a house, you know you're always working on it. There's always something to do. Our house is 100 years old. And so it needs looking after. And there's always work to do on the house, and people think, you're still working on it? Yeah, still working on it. Because restoration takes time. And the same for you. Don't be in a hurry to try and clean up and tidy up what God is quite happy to take his time to make right. Let God take his time. And even better advice, don't try and clean up and tidy up everybody else. That's not our job. Everyone has their own journey. Everyone has their own junk. And believe you me, you don't want to get involved in other people's junk. Just let them sort their junk out. And God is quite able to help them do that without your help or my help. Everyone say good preaching right there. Although we can be helpful. We can be helpful without interfering. So forgiveness happens in a moment. Restoration is a journey. Romans 8 says this. It says, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit that's living in you. In other words, the same Spirit that helped Jesus and rose him from the dead will come and help us in every area of lives, our lives. Jesus is the ultimate restorer. He spoke about it when he walked into the temple and he picked up the scroll. And he read a scripture, which I'm going to read now, which is from Isaiah 61, about what his destiny was and what he was here to bring and what he was here to do for people in going to the cross and then being raised from the dead. He says, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the suffering and to the afflicted. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to announce liberty to captives, and to open the eyes of the blind. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of, listen to this, God's favor. That's what he came to bring. God's favor to them has come, and the day of his wrath to their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he'll give, we're going to focus on these words, beauty for ashes. What a contrast. Beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of heaviness, for God has planted them like strong and graceful oaks for his own glory. That's a big oak tree. He's planted them for his own glory. And they rebuild, these people that have been redeemed, listen to this, they rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities long ago destroyed, reviving them, though they have lain there for many generations. Here's the good news as we draw this to a close and make sense of everything that I have said today that seems senseless to you at the moment. Here it is. The good news is there's an exchange. Beauty for ashes. I don't know what ashes you've got in your world and your life, but God wants to make them beautiful. Beauty for ashes. He restores ruins. He restores the ugliness that's sometimes in our world and our hearts and our minds and our lives. And I don't know if you've got ugly going on, but I'm guessing the fact that you're breathing means you've probably still got a little bit of it. God's here to bring beauty for ashes. It's good news, secondly, because you're called to become strong and graceful like these beautiful oak trees that the prophet was referring to. It's a sense of resilience. It's a sense of being able to stand through every storm and test and trial that life would throw at you. That God would take your brokenness and bring a display of amazing strength to other people. That's what a tree speaks of. When you see a tree, I love seeing trees stand out on a property as a centerpiece, because it speaks of a thing of beauty and power, something that has survived many, many years. And the Bible says that we will become like those trees. We'll become like those trees, that our brokenness will reveal God's glory and we'll become a pillar of strength. Thirdly, the good news is that our restoration has a purpose, that we are here to help restore other people, and we are here ultimately to help restore our city and all the darkness and all the brokenness and all the shadiness and all the ugliness and everything that goes on within the city walls. That we are here to be light bearers that would bring the light and the grace of Jesus and the beauty of Jesus to a city that lives in destruction and in despair. And can I say to you that no matter where we live, no matter where you live, there is darkness, there is decay, there is junk going on in our cities where people don't feel safe, where people don't feel noticed, where people don't feel valued, where people don't feel loved and people don't feel cared for. And the good news of the resurrection of Jesus is that we are here to help be restorers to our city and our communities and bring life. That's why we did lunch like we did on Good Friday. Why would we do that? Why wouldn't we just come to church and have a nice service and go home? Because we wanted to do something on a day when others are celebrating good things and people that have nothing find it very hard to celebrate anything. And so we wanted to put a smile on faces. We wanted to give them food that would be quality, lovely food, a wonderful experience, Easter eggs. And we wanted to tell them that Jesus loves them. And it's a message that the church needs to hear at its senior levels more than ever. Every preacher needs to hear it. Every leadership team needs to hear it. God didn't call us just to have nice services and make nice Christians. God called us to restore people's lives so that the restored could become restorers themselves and take that same spirit into every dark space, every bad place, every destructive place, and be a message that would bring change and life and hope for other people. The good news is that we will help rebuild the ancient ruins. See, Easter is not an event, it's an invite to a journey. The most exciting, dynamic journey and life you could ever possibly live. It's a journey of restoring. The journey of restoring. So here's my three requests as we close today and head towards getting some Easter eggs. Number one, commit to the journey. If you're going to take a journey, you need to commit to it. Like I remember when we had little kids, our kids are adult kids, now we have grandkids. But when we had little kids and we used to go on holidays, we had a journey. We'd drive like from Brisbane to Melbourne, or Melbourne to Brisbane, or Melbourne to Gladstone, where we were from. And it was a long journey. Now, the adults knew that. Kids don't. And so they'd be in the back seat. There was the days when you could use Finnergan. What a great thing. And they'd have colouring in books and, you know, everything to keep them entertained. It was before the digital time. That's how old I am. It's before the digital time. So there was nothing digital you could give them. It was just all paper and pencils and that sort of thing. And they'd sit in the back. But no sooner had we left the driveway, and it's like, heads are back in the back seat. Are we there yet? And it's like a million times I heard that question. And it's a little bit irritating after a while. You've got to be able to commit to the journey. When you're a child, you don't understand that. And a lot of people are childish. They can't commit to the journey. Can I speak to everyone in the room? Let's put our big boy and big girl pants on for a moment and let's commit to the journey. Let's commit to the journey of becoming the best version of you that you can possibly be. And let's not make it a selfish journey. Let's not make it all about my success and my status. God bless you if God gives you success and status. But if God gives you success and status, he gives you success and status so that you can be a restorer of others. That's why he gives it. It's not for self-promotion. It's not so that everyone will come and bow at your feet or our feet. It's so that we can use that platform to help other people. That's why God does what he does in our lives. So we need to commit to the journey. You see, rebuilding is a process. Restoration is a journey. It's a journey. It's going to take forever to get me right. And you. It's going to take forever. Because just when you think you got it right, something else pops. That's the way life works. It's full of surprises. There's always something popping. And so it's a journey that you've got to go on and continue on and stay on. That's what church is for. Church is here to help people on the journey. Church is here to help people know God better and know what the plan and the purpose and the pathway of God is. So we're not just here at Easter and Christmas time. We're here every week. We do programs for children, programs for youth, programs for young adults. We do small groups, times of connection. We do little seminars. We do workshops. We do traineeship programs. We do all kinds of things to help people. Church is a journey. Church is something to belong to. It's family, as Pastor Darrell said before when he was emceeing. Church is family. It's going on that journey of family, of a place to be known and a place to know, a place to love and a place to be loved. That's what church is here. If you're not a regular churchgoer, can I invite you to go on the journey? Can I invite you to go on a journey and encourage you to stay on a journey and find a great church? And if you haven't found a great church, can I suggest you're sitting in one? Or you're looking at one online right now, and commit to the journey. Secondly, don't just commit to a journey. Stay hopeful. Stay hopeful. No matter what's going on, stay full of hope. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. In other words, always live connected to hope, the hope of the restoration of all things. Never give up, no matter how dark it might be. When Jesus went into the darkness of death, into the darkness of the tomb, he went in with a spirit and a heart and an attitude that it ain't over. They're putting me away for 3 days, but I'm coming back. This is not the end of the fight. There's going to be Sunday, and I'm going to come bursting out of this thing, busting out of this tomb, and give life to my followers and life for all those that would follow me. God is committed to bringing good things out of every terrible, dark thing that you and I may experience. All things means all things. Inconvenient things, difficult things, upsetting things, hurtful things, confusing things, unexpected things, painful things, shameful things, uncertain things. Whatever the thing is, God can work with it. Whatever the thing is that you got, God can work with it. God can work it out for your good. Whatever the mess up, whatever the goof up, whatever the muck up, God can turn it around and make it beautiful again and make your ugliness a thing of beauty that can display his great strength to the world. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this. It says, my power works best in your weakness. Can I suggest that you stop trying to be strong for God? Because God's okay working with your weakness. And he can be strong in your weakness. His strength can be displayed in your weakness, and he can turn your ruin into greatness. God sees more greatness in you than you will ever understand. You're greater than you think you are. You're greater than you think you are because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And lastly, and finally, and about timely, my last thought is this. Live to be a restorer. This is where life is. This is the best version of you. Live to be a restorer. It says they will rebuild the ancient ruins. What is living? Living is using your restored ruins to help others, using your brokenness to be something that God has made beautiful to help rebuild others. That we'd use our journey to help touch the brokenness, the loneliness, the lostness of others with the life-giving Spirit of God. In other words, God's touched you so that you can help others. Live to rebuild the ruins of our city and our community. That's what our church is committed to. Our church is not only committed to being a nice church that does the discipleship journey for people, helping people follow God with all their hearts. We'll always do that. That's our primary calling, to be that. But in that also is to be here to restore our city. We want to be a voice to our city, but more than a voice to our city, we want to be hands to our city. We want to be feet to our city. We want to be resource to our city. We want to be educators to our city. We want to help people that are broken in our city. It's a calling on us. It's a burden on us. And we won't find the blessing until we do the burden. And so I'm asking you to carry the burden of it, that we'd be here to rebuild our city. We're not just tolerating our city, we are celebrating a city. I love Logan City. I love the city that God has placed us in and the people that we have in our city. I love nothing more than seeing them sit at our table inside our church. For many of them, they'd never walk through that door. They'd never feel like they could be welcomed to walk through that door. Some of them ask, can I come to church? Can I come to church? One gentleman who had, it was his birthday on the day, and he's probably about 40 years of age. We heard it was his birthday. So a little cake was organized, and we mentioned it, celebrated his birthday. The people that brought him, Bobby, who runs Fishers of Men Outreach Ministry, said this: you have no idea what that meant. That man has never, never had a birthday celebrated. It doesn't happen. What we take for granted means so much. Helping others doesn't have to cost you an arm and a leg. Just cost you a little bit of time, a little bit of involvement, a little bit of focus, and it can bring so much life to others. We want to bring life to every dying part of our city, every dying part of our city. We want to bring Jesus to our city, and it doesn't mean we're going to be standing on a stage and talking like I'm talking to do that. It means we're going to walk among them. Because we are them, and they are us. And we're going to love them, and we're going to love on them, and bring healing and wholeness to a city, restoration to a community, and rebuild what is broken down. We want the good news of Jesus to shine in every dark space. We want to shine the light in every darkness. Hope for the hopeless, healing for the broken, love for the unloved. You see, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live again. And our city has a lot of dead people walking. And Jesus wants us to get close and embrace and call the ruins to life again. You see, Jesus just didn't come for me, and he just didn't come for you. He came for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Would you please stand with me today? Well, we've got every head bowed in the room and every eye closed. I want to give an opportunity to pray for you today. To pray for you. Maybe your heart, your life is not in right connection and relationship with God. Maybe you're not where you want to be with God right now. And maybe you're in a position right now, today, where you need to pivot your heart back to God and to ask God to come into your life and to make things right with Him. This is where it all starts. See, you really can't be right until you're right with Him. And then the journey of making you right becomes much, much clearer. And then getting you to the right kind of outcomes in life and the right purpose in life, it also becomes clearer. The good news of Easter, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, is he did it for you. When the Bible says God loved the world, that he sent his only son, what he really meant was he loved you. Whatever your name is, it's universal, but it's also individual. God loved you so much that he sent his son to die and to rise again from the dead so that you could live an empowered life in right relationship with God and you could be fully alive. That God's love and light and message, his word, that his presence would bring life to every dark area in your life. My invitation to you today and heaven's invitation to you is if you don't feel right with God today, and we're not right with God if we've not made things right, if we've not asked him to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. If you've not done that today, today can be your day for a personal resurrection. For a personal resurrection to take place and a new beginning for you, a new start for you, a new opportunity for you, a new life for you today. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. It's not my plan. All I want to do is give you the opportunity. So I've asked everyone if they'd close their eyes and bow their heads so that you'd have some privacy. If you're online with us today, I'm going to ask you if you want me to pray for you and you want to be included in this prayer and you want to make this decision just to say to Jesus, please make me right, then just type in the chat, pray for me. We'll have one of our team contact you in regards to that to help you online today. If you're in the room, I'm going to ask you in a moment to lift up your hand nice and high. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not going to bring you down the front and parade you. Just in the privacy and the intimacy of where you are, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand in a moment. I'll see your hand. I'll ask you to put your hand down, and I'm going to pray for you. You may have made this decision many years ago, but you know well and truly where your heart is today, and you've walked away from it. Today's the day to come home. It's the day to come home. This would be the best decision you've ever made, this decision right now. If you're in the room right now, you want to give your life and surrender to God and say, God, please come and make me right. Forgive me my sins. I want to be restored. Not just forgiven, I want to be restored. And I want to become a restorer of others. Would you lift up your hand nice and high? Look me in the eye. I'll see your hand and I'll pray for you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. You put your hand down. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray God will come into your heart and life and make all things new. Lift up your hand nice and high. If that's you today, let me see your hand. Thank you, sir. Put your hand down. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you. Somebody else, is that you? Is that your decision? Is that where your heart's at today? Thank you, man. Somebody else, is that you? Let me see your hand. Let me pray for you today. Resurrection Sunday. It's a day that represents new life, new beginnings, new opportunities. Amen. Father, I pray for those that have lifted their hands today. They've done it, Lord, because they want to get heaven's attention. And I pray right now that you would come into their hearts and lives and make them right with you. Do what only you can do, God. Bring forgiveness. Lift shame, lift guilt, lift accusation, lift condemnation from them today. Help them to be free. Help them to live free. Help them to be committed to the journey of knowing you, following you, loving you, and becoming the best version of themselves that they could possibly be. Let life, new life, your resurrection life, that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead come into their hearts and lives. Right now, I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, church. Let's